Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
Good morning. If you do not know me, my name is Artis Love and I'm the youth pastor here. We're taking a break from 2 Samuel. We'll continue with next summer. And we're like on pause before our next sermon series. So guess what? I get to preach on what I want. What could go wrong, right? No, I'm excited to preach on the passage of the healing of the blind man in John 9. It's a very near and dear passage to me. And today we're going to do things a little differently since this is such a big passage. Instead of reading it all up front, we're going to read it as we go through. I know Presbyterians, different things, their heart changes heart, but bear with me. All right, we'll make it through. But this passage, this miracle, is so beautiful. And we're about to jump right on in it. So, something to share about me. I'm an avid reader, and I love reading classic books. And there's a book that I love called The Outsiders. I don't know if you heard of it. I hope you have. And this book is about these two groups of people on different sides of town, the greasers and the socialites. One side richer than the other, but they both think that the other has it better. And they soon learn that nobody has it better. Everyone struggles. And one of the greasers, Johnny, dies after being injured. But before he dies, he leaves the main character, Pony Boy, a note. And he said, "There's still a lot of good in the world, Pony Boy. Tell Dally, I don't think he knows. Stay gold." Now, Johnny sharing this is asking Pony Boy to hold on to hope and to share that with Dally. Unfortunately, Dally gives in to despair and throws his life away and never gets to hear this message. So why are we beginning there? It's a somber way to start the sermon. Bear with me. Because pain has a way of blinding us. Suffering comes and it's hard to see the goodness, especially seeing the goodness of God. Now, John 9 is telling us this story about a man born blind who receives his sight. But the greatest miracle isn't just that he can see, but is that he can see Jesus. And my prayer this morning is that we won't simply admire a miracle that happened 2,000 years ago, but that God would open our eyes to see him, the one who gives sight. Now, as we walk through this passage, we'll see the story unfold in three movements. The first one being Jesus sees those others overlook. The second being our blindness keeps us from seeing Jesus. And the third being Jesus opens our eyes to see him. Point one, Jesus sees those others overlook. John opens the chapter with a simple statement. Verse one, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, let's not rush past those words. There's a reason he's starting the passage like that. He wants us to notice what Jesus noticed. Before Jesus ever approached this man, before he sees him, before he heals him, he notices him. Now, stop. Let's imagine the life of this blind man. He's never seen the sunlight. He's never looked in his mother's face or seen his father's smile. He's never been able to just admire the sunset. Darkness is all he's known. And in the first century, blindness meant more than just a physical disability. It meant probably poverty, dependence, isolation. He couldn't work. He couldn't add to society. And verse 8 tells us everyone recognizes him as the man who used to sit and beg. People walked by him every day. He was just a part of the scenery. Now, from a spiritual standpoint and theological standpoint, this man represents all of us. We're all born spiritually blind, unable to see God's glory apart from his grace. But I don't want to get too caught up in the big theological nuggets, because I don't want us to miss the humanity of this text. Because the emphasis of this passage is not just our depravity, but more importantly, Christ's compassion. Look at verse 2. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" That question tells us a lot. Many believe suffering was always the direct result of someone's personal sin. Someone suffering, you got to blame somebody, right? The disciples, though, they weren't being cruel. They were just asking the question that everybody else was assuming. But Jesus, he shifts the conversation in verse 3. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Now, let's not misunderstand Jesus. He is not saying God delights in suffering. Brothers and sisters, we live in a fallen world where there is sickness, where there is pain, there's tragedy, there's death. And sin has entered creation. It's ruined it. But Jesus reminds us that suffering is never meaningless in the hands of God. That one of the greatest comforts that we can take from this passage as believers is that our suffering isn't wasted. We don't suffer pointlessly. This blind man, his story is being told 2,000 years later. John Corson put it this way. He had a quote, it can be on the screen. "Misery always opens the door for ministry. The question is not who caused the misery. The question is, will you allow me to use it? Will you allow me to demonstrate my glory through it so that the blind world might see my reality and be made whole?" God has a remarkable way of redeeming what seems beyond redemption. He may deepen our faith through suffering. He may display his glory to us through suffering. Our suffering might even bring comfort through others by showing his glory. He never wasted. And Jesus, he continues on with something remarkable. "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." There's this sense of urgency. He knows his earthly ministry is drawing to a close. The cross is drawing near, but he stopped for this overlooked beggar. Tells us something beautiful. Jesus moves toward broken people. He doesn't wait for us to become perfect and find him. He finds us. Now look what happens next in verse 6 and 7. "Having said these things, he spit on the ground, made mud with saliva. He anointed the man's eyes with mud and then said to him, 'Go and wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing." Isn't that interesting? Jesus could have simply spoken a word. He could have healed the man instantly. But he makes mud with saliva and dirt and he puts it in the man's eyes. Tells him to go wash. Now, I'm not Jesus, but I probably would have not done that. I would have done it differently, you know. But, you know, he's Jesus, right? And he doesn't even tell him what's about to happen. He just tells him to go and wash. And the man, in his desperation, obeys. Imagine that walk. He's blind still, but he's trusting in this voice of Jesus. He's walking by faith before he even is able to walk by sight. And when he washes, he comes back seeing. Brothers and sisters, that's how God often works. He doesn't always explain everything. He calls us to trust him. Faith is not having all the answers. Faith is taking the next step because you trust the one given the command. And in verse 8 and 9, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "This is not the man who used to sit and beg." Some said, "It is he." Others said, "Nobody is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." The miracle, it's undeniable. His entire life has changed, but they are doubting what they see. And we will come back to that. But before we move on, I want you to notice something. This entire story began because Jesus saw someone else that everyone else had ignored. I'll never forget, in college, I came to faith through our denomination's college ministry, RUF, and one spring break, we went to Chicago, to Southside, to do some mercy ministry. We're serving, and one day they tell us to take two bag lunches and go out, find someone on the street, and share a meal with them. And me and my buddy, we find this man, we were having conversation, and I mean, being curious college students, we ask the hard question, like, what's the hardest thing about living on the street? And you know, I'm like, he's gonna say being hungry or not having somewhere to sleep. But he said, and I'll never forget these words, people look right through me like I'm a part of the scenery. It's like neither I nor my suffering matters. And I'm sure that's exactly how this blind man felt. This blind man who was in a religious area waiting for someone to help him, begging, but people passed him by. Jesus stops, though. He saw him. Throughout Scripture, we know that we have a God who sees. God saw Hagar in the wilderness, and she called him the God who sees me. Jesus saw Nathanael under the fig tree before they even met in John 1. He looked up and saw Zacchaeus in the sycamore tree. He saw the lame man at the pool of Bethesda and healed him. And here in John 9, he sees a blind beggar everyone else had overlooked. And brothers and sisters, he sees you too. He sees your pain. He sees what others overlook. He knows your disappointments. Trust him to redeem even the hardest chapters of your life. And because Jesus sees others, we as his people must see others too. May we notice the lonely, the hurting, the forgotten, the overlooked. Because when we begin to see people like Jesus sees people, we begin to reflect the heart of our Savior. Do you see people? Do you see them? Do you notice others? And I know that can sound like a very intimidating application for my introverts. You know, I'm not telling you you have to go up to every person you see. Our extroverts will go shake everybody's hand, have a conversation. We introverts will pick one person. That's how God has wired us, right? And that's okay too. But do you notice people? Do you see them? Because Jesus sees them and he sees you. Now, the irony of this story is about to unfold. The only blind man in this chapter is beginning to see. Meanwhile, everybody else seems to become increasingly more blind. Point two, our blindness keeps us from seeing Jesus. I have a list of blindness up here. And the first one is assuming we already know. I know, we Presbyterians, we Reformed Christians, we know everything, right? But that's not the case, truly. Look at the neighbors back in verse 8 and 9 again. They seen him. They knew. They grew up with this man. Is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said it is he, and others said no, but he is like him. They're like, oh, he looks just like that dude that was blind. Think about that. A man who had been blind from birth can now see. A miracle has happened, yet instead of celebrating, they're arguing over his identity. They're missing out on what God is doing. And we often do the same thing. We make assumptions about people without knowing their story. But Jesus reminds us that there is always room for God's grace to rewrite someone's story, to redeem it. And brothers and sisters, I'm sure maybe this hits home. Maybe you have children or grandchildren or siblings or parents or friends that are not walking with the Lord, that are living a very different life. There's still breath in their lungs. Their story isn't finished. God is still at work. So trust him. Have hope. Blindness number two, refusing to believe God can still work. The second barrier basically is skepticism. Look at verses 10 through 12. Then how were your eyes open? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me to go wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. Notice something important. This man doesn't have every answer. He is just stating the facts. We don't need to know everything about Jesus. We don't All we need to know is what he's done. Like this blind man. I was blind. Jesus healed me. Now I can see. Brothers and sisters, never underestimate the power of your testimony. People can argue with your opinions. They can debate theology with you. But they cannot deny what Jesus has done in your life. But these neighbors, instead of believing, take them to the Pharisees. Why not? The religious people ought to know that this is what God is doing. They're doing this because skepticism always looks for another explanation. It's one of our greatest blinders, right? Because life disappoints us. People hurt us. Prayers go unanswered. And slowly we expect less from this mighty God. We stop looking for miracles. We stop praying the bold prayers. But church, the same Jesus who opened this blind man's eyes is still opening blind hearts today. So the question is never, has Jesus stopped? It's, what is he doing in this moment? Then we get to blindness number three, loving religion more than Jesus. John is shifting the scene. They've brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind. And you think they'd recognize it, right? They know the Torah. They know the scriptures. But verse 14 tells us it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened the eyes. Immediately, how did God do this? They asked. Why did Jesus do this on the Sabbath? The miracle becomes secondary. The traditions become primary. Verses 15 and 16. So the Pharisees again asked him, how do you receive the sight? And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes. I washed. I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division amongst them. You see the irony of this? A man who had never seen a sunrise, who never seen his mother's face, can see. A lifetime of darkness has ended. But they can't get past their own religion. Now let's be clear. The Sabbath itself is not an issue. The Sabbath was God's gift to his people, a day of rest and worship. The problem is they have added to and made more man-made traditions, and they've gotten so lost they've missed the heart of God. Again, Jesus could have healed this man with a word, but he intentionally healed in this way to expose the hearts of the Pharisees. They are more committed to protecting their traditions than recognizing their Messiah. One Bible teacher, Jack Hill Perry, made a powerful observation. They doubted the testimony of this man because they doubted the God of this man. The problem was not intellectual. It was spiritual. Brothers and sisters, religion alone cannot save you. It's possible to know the scriptures and miss Jesus, to attend church faithfully and miss Jesus, sit on the front row and miss him. It's possible to go debating the Bible and still miss Jesus. You can know the Westminster Shorter Catechism and still be blind. Tradition is a wonderful servant, but it's a terrible master. Whenever our traditions keep us from following Christ, they have become idols. Then John, he gives one more picture of spiritual blindness. In verses 18 through 23, the Pharisees are now calling in this man's parents. They're so blind that they're like, we're going to call his parents. They confirm this is their child and that he was born blind. But this is how they respond, though. They deflect. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Why were they afraid? Verses 22 and 23. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Christ, they'd be put out of the synagogue. Fear had blinded them. They knew something incredible had happened, but the cost of speaking about Jesus felt too great. And fear still blinds us today. Sometimes we know the truth, right? We know what God has done, but we hold back. We remain silent, afraid of the criticism, of the rejection, of the losing relationships. But this blind man, he's refusing to stay silent. Look at verse 24 and 25. The second time they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. What I do know, one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. See, the people are, they're just making up excuses not to believe at this point. They're like, you know, they're like LeBron haters, right? Just coming up with excuses to not recognize his greatness. My basketball fans, maybe you're blind and you're just holding on to this MJ thing. But, you know, I was blind once too, but my eyes are open now and, you know, LeBron, man. Stop moving the goalposts. But I digress. What a testimony. He doesn't pretend to know everything. He simply tells what he knows. I was blind, now I see. The most powerful testimony is often the simplest one. This is who I was. This is what Jesus did. And this is who I am now. And now the Pharisees are becoming more hostile, but this man's courage is not fleeting. He's continuing to state what Jesus has done. And they are not very happy with this, right? They're like, no, acknowledge that he is a sinner. And so they've talked to the parents. He refuses to give. And as we're seeing, he's changing what he's saying about this guy. He's said in verse 11 that he was a man called Jesus. Next, we're like, oh, he is a prophet. Now, he is this man who's come from God. Now, the Pharisees, their issue was their pride. No matter what he says, they're going to keep going. They're going to hold on to what he did or did not say. And they're not going to see. They're going to be blind, brothers and sisters. Don't be blind. This is a miracle. It's a living illustration of what Jesus has claimed. The light of the world is here. But there's more beauty to come. Because this miracle story doesn't end here. We're about to see something beautiful in our third point. Jesus opens our eyes so we can worship him. Jesus comes and he finds this man. He'd heard that he had been cast out. And we get this beautiful, beautiful verse that Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And he went and he found him. Jesus is already showing us what kind of Savior he is. He's actually doing what he just proclaimed in the previous chapter. In John 8, he says that he is the light of the world, that anyone who follows him shall not walk in darkness. This is a living illustration. The light of the world has stepped into this one man's darkness, and now he sees. And in the very next chapter, Jesus will say in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Before he ever even teaches this, he demonstrates it here in John 9. The shepherd goes looking for the sheep who has been cast out. Charles Spurgeon beautifully said it this way. If there are any of you who are suffering persecution for Christ's sake, I do not think you need any sweeter comfort than this one line. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and Jesus went and found him. The heart of our Savior. When the world rejects you, Jesus draws near. When others overlook you, Jesus sees you. When others abandon you, Jesus comes looking for you. Then Jesus asked him in verse 35, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man responds, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Throughout this chapter, we've watched this man's understanding grow in this beautiful process. As I said, we saw it in verse 11, that he was just a man. In verse 17, he was a prophet. But now Jesus is fully revealing himself to me. He said in verse 37, Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who was speaking to you. Can you imagine that moment? This man, who all he's known is darkness, is seeing the face of his Savior. The eyes that have been closed since birth are looking into the eyes of the Son of God. No wonder in verse 38 he says, "Lord, I believe," and he worships him. Don't miss that. The greatest miracle in John 9 is not that a blind man received his physical sight. The greatest miracle is that a spiritually blind man came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. His eyes were open, his heart was open, and his only response was worship. Brothers, sisters, whenever we truly see Jesus, the natural response is to worship. It's okay to give a hallelujah and an amen. Frozen chosen. I hear it. Hey. In verse 39 through 41, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. This warning to the Pharisees, they heard, some of the Pharisees overheard and asked, "Am I blind? Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But because you say you see, we see your guilt remains." Jesus is giving a warning. Brothers and sisters, again, religion cannot save you. Jesus saves, and he opens our eyes, and we're able to see. We're able to rejoice. And the only proper response to Jesus is to worship. Like, there we go. That's it. Amen? Amen. There we go. That's better. So if you feel alone, if you are doubting, if you are skeptical, if you feel abandoned, if you've been rejected, this God that healed this blind man still sees. He's still this good shepherd. He is the light that shines into the darkness. And because we are his people, we get to be that lighthouse on a hill. We get to shine into the darkness so that others may come ashore. We're there to hold up hope. We'll turn back to the outsiders for a moment. That quote, Johnny says to stay gold. He tells Pony Boy, stay gold. He's telling Pony Boy, hey, there is still goodness in this world. Hold on to that. Now, we know a goodness that is far greater, that cannot compare. And that goodness is this great Savior named Jesus Christ, who's going to make all things new, who's going to give us all sight to see. Don't just go through the motions. Look at this moment. The blind man, he knew he needed help. The Pharisees couldn't acknowledge that they needed help, that they were blind. One man left chains, and the Pharisees remained the same. Hold fast to the hope that is the gospel. As we're about to get ready to come to this table, this feast, I just want to share one little story. So I grew up in rural Mississippi, middle of nowhere, and my family, I guess you could say we were Christers. If you don't know what that means we went to church on Easter and Christmas Eve. Yeah, you got it. We weren't really the religious type, but we occasionally would pop in this backwood Mississippi church that was like, I'm talking about in the middle of nowhere, down the street from where the moonshiner lived. That's the joke that everybody would say. And we'd go every blue moon, and I would sit. I was blind. I honestly didn't care what the pastor was saying. But on Communion Sunday, there was this joy that came out of nowhere. These elderly African-American saints who had survived the Jim Crow South of Mississippi, and they filled with this joy and tears, and they would sing in response and worship. There was this tune that could not get out of my head. And they'd go, "I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, Jesus died upon the cross. I know it was the blood for me. Now, I'm not Jordan. I'm not them. But I can make a joyful noise. And when I saw that, when I heard that, I was like, I want that. I don't know what that is, but I want that. And now that I see that this joy, their response to when they partook of this feast of God's promises was to worship. Because they knew that they were blind and now they see, that their shackles had been broken. They knew of the amazing grace, how sweet a sound, right? I once was lost, but now I'm found. That's where you say amen. Okay. Well, we're working on it. We're working on it. So, before we come to this table, I want you to take a moment to reflect on your testimony. No matter how simple or extravagant it is, reflect on who you were, what God did, what God is doing, and what he will be continuing to do in you. So take this moment and reflect on that. Heavenly Father, amazing grace. We were blind and now we see. Lord, as we approach this table, open our eyes, Lord. Help us to see. Help us to worship. Help us to receive this in faith. In your heavenly name, I pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.